All right, well, let's turn to John chapter 3. So I have to confess, I did not want to preach this section of John because it is the most overrun section of the Gospel of John, right? It's John 3:16, which I'll get to, but John 3:16 has been at every major sporting event for 30 years. And so I just feel like it's one of the most difficult passages to preach. So let's really pray with me. Let's ask Jesus himself to help us tonight. Ask him to open up his word to us. Lord Jesus, we need you. Lord, we ask you to save us from over-familiarity with your word. Lord, I ask you to save us from, Lord, assuming that we know exactly what the word is talking about when we come to it. Lord, I know that the word is ever deeper. And Lord, with it, you can meet the very young new believer. And with it, you can challenge and deepen a seasoned Christian. So Lord Jesus, you met on that night with Nicodemus. He came to you and Lord, you spoke to him. Lord, I pray that you would give us your Holy Spirit. And for our lives and our hearts, you would open up what you spoke to him. So we bless you. We thank you that you are here in our midst, and we ask for your help, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read 3:1-15, and then we'll go through. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." So this is probably going to be about the pace we go through John, maybe one chapter a week. And hopefully, as you've read, you've noticed themes that are repetitive. John is very good at laying out themes in the beginning, and those themes kind of come back again and again. So it says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And the first thing to note is that this guy is clearly, what would we call him? President of a seminary, president or the pastor of a large church. Here's a man who is well established and well respected in his religious community. And he comes to Jesus to hear from him. This man came to Jesus by night. Now, this is no accident. John is very deliberate about a lot of the things he points out, and this night is not something you should pass over. Some people suggest maybe he came at night because he didn't want to be seen. I think there's just a suggestion here that he's in the dark, right? That he is in a spiritual darkness. But he knows that there's something to this Jesus, right? He knows that he is in the dark, but somehow there's something to Jesus. And he wants to know what it is. And he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now remember the signs, the point of the signs. Remember we talked about this last week. The point of the signs was to point to something. Okay, the signs were miracles, but the point wasn't just to marvel at the miracle. The point was to follow down the clues from the miracle to what the miracle was pointing to. All right, and John repeatedly, King James says miracle, but it's sign. All right? And so here's a guy who's following the sign. He's like, wow, this guy is doing some amazing things. God is clearly with him. I need to figure out what is up with him. Does that make sense? He is following the signs, unlike some people. Some people are just entertained and they want, you know, religious entertainment, but this guy's like, I need to figure out what is going on with this Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered him, truly, truly. Now, I want to stop there very quickly. Truly, truly is very difficult for us. You should take it as, all right, I'm going to tell it to you straight. Let me give you very seriously. I mean, I'm going to tell you the truth. You're a serious inquirer, and I'm going to tell you the serious truth. Does that make sense? It's kind of another one of those stock phrases we brusque over, but you might imagine them sitting there, and the rabbi or Nicodemus says this, and Jesus looks him in the eyes and says, all right, you want to find out. Let me tell you. He's curious about what is it with Jesus and this power that is over his life. And he says, well, I'll tell you what, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, the first thing I want to do is point out that born again, I really prefer the translation born from above. It's one of these words that can go both ways, but born from above is a better term. Although, again, it goes both ways, and obviously Nicodemus is a little confused here. But he says, listen, unless you were born again, unless you were born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So he says, Nicodemus, you want to know what I'm about and you want to know where this power comes from? I am from above. I am my Father's Son and I have come in his power, and you cannot be a part of this unless you are born from above yourself. So obviously, we've already seen this theme of being a child of God. Remember in chapter 1, it says, anybody that believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. So we have that theme coming out in this conversation with Nicodemus. And he says, listen, in order to understand what I'm about and what the kingdom is about, you have to have a brand new start. And it's got to be a start that comes not from you, but it comes from above. I don't know, most people in here are not old enough to remember. Raise your hand if you remember Jimmy Carter. He was the first, it was a big deal. Like the national press, he was like, well, I'm a born-again Christian. And the national press was like, what does this mean? What is this? And the born-again Christian became a real big phrase. But I think it takes away from our understanding. Born from above. Jesus says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born from above. Let me comment on kingdom of God. In the Gospel of John, that phrase occurs twice. Now, the other Gospels are crazy with the phrase kingdom of God. It only comes up here, all right? It only comes up in this Gospel. And I just want to say that the kingdom of God is the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and their work. That's the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is wherever what God wants done is done, all right? That can be in a person's heart. That can be anywhere, where there is genuine relationship with God, that's where the kingdom of God is. And he's telling Nicodemus, listen, you can't be a part of the kingdom, you can't see it, unless you are start over, and there is something about your life that is from above. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? So the first thing to note about this is that Nicodemus is confused. Now, again, we're so familiar with this that we take for granted that we would not do exactly the same thing. But when God breaks into our lives, it brings bewilderment. It brings confusion. All right? I love the Gospel of John because there's lots and lots of conversations with Jesus. And in almost like one-on-one conversations. And in almost every one of those one-on-one conversations, there's that statement. How can this be? How do you know me? What are you talking about? I don't understand. When God breaks into our lives, there is this confusion and bewilderment. And he's in that position. I think that's why, by the way, because our lives are not... Because we don't expect God to break into our lives, because we don't expect that God speaks and God communicates and God is doing things around us, I think that's why fantasy literature is so popular and science fiction, All right, I think that's why it has been for the last 30 or 40 years, Star Wars and Tolkien and everything else, because we long for a world where there's something beyond us. Well, Jesus is breaking into Nicodemus's life, and it is not exactly, he doesn't quite understand. So Jesus says, okay, let me try to explain it another way. This is very serious. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Let me stop there. Unless you are born, so he says, well, let me say it another way. You need to be born from above. You need to be born of the water and of the Spirit. And immediately this should take us to Jesus' baptism, right? We know from the other Gospels. John doesn't show us, but it puts us in this baptismal mode. This is about what baptism is about, and this is what baptism is about. It is entering a new world. When the children of Israel were taken from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea and they entered a new world, and that was a world of relationship with God, a world where God interacted with them, where God spoke to them. And baptism, when he speaks of water in the Spirit, it's the same thing. So he says, listen, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you receive the Spirit and unless you enter an entirely new realm. You cannot enter it. You cannot be a part of it. Now again, remember, the Spirit has come up repeatedly in the Gospel of John, right? The Spirit, John saw the Spirit descend on Jesus like a dove, and he said, the one that God told me that the one that the Spirit descended on, he would be the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, I'm the one, and I can help you. I can, if you come to me, if you believe in me, I can help you enter into the life of God, a transcendent life. All right, but you can't enter into that unless you receive the Spirit, unless you believe me. And then he goes on, verse 6, to this thing about the flesh. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So the flesh for John, you know, you have to pay very close attention to the way different authors use different words, but the flesh for John is not altogether bad. The flesh is just, this is how I would translate it or paraphrase it, mere human life. Does that make sense? Human life and nothing more. Human life on its own terms, its own abilities, its own resources, that's the flesh. It's not necessarily bad. The problem with human life and what we are capable of doing with our own resources and our own abilities and our own logic and wisdom is that it is very limited. And as the writer of Ecclesiastes says, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes, you know what? Human life is vain, all right, on the earth, apart from God. It's empty and it's vain. And so Jesus is saying not that the flesh is bad, not that pleasure and power and prestige are bad, but that they have to be taken up into the life of God or they're vain. That they have to be taken up into something transcendent. And again, the life of Jesus is a human life taken up into the life of God. In the early church, one of the biggest controversies in the first 300 years was over Jesus. There was these big debates. Was he all God or was he just merely human? All right, and they labored through this, and I think there's a very significant reason why they labored through it, because it is so important to note that he was fully God and he was fully human. And the life that Jesus lived was like every single one of our lives, but in connection with God. Does that make sense? And I think it is very difficult for us to imagine that Jesus' life was just as limited by all the limitations of our own human lives, but lived in fellowship with God. All right, it's a crucial teaching, and this is what Jesus is laying out here. He's inviting us into this life of, here's mere humanity, but now it's taken up into the life and the presence and the power of God to be able to be lived by his resources. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, I think there's several Old Testament resonances behind this. One in particular that I want to draw our attention to is from Ezekiel. If you'll remember, of course, in Ezekiel, there's the Valley of Dry Bones, right? That image in chapter 36 of Ezekiel where the people of God are just all these bones scattered along, scattered in a valley. And Ezekiel's there, and God says, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And he says, God, you alone know. And he says, all right, I want to tell you what to do. Prophesy to these bones. And what happens? He prophesies to the bones, and the wind comes and lays flesh on them, and they come together, and the Spirit of God makes them alive as he prophesies. I think this is at least part of what Jesus is referencing. But just consider wind for a minute. We don't know where it comes from. It's this power, but it is mysterious. Now, I don't know if you paid attention to the weather today, this little storm thing that went through, but my apps didn't tell me it was going to come through. Anybody, you know what I'm talking about? Like, it said it wasn't going to rain, but I looked at the radar, and I'm like, I think it's going to rain. All right? The weathermen today are no better than they were then, I think, at predicting the weather. But the point is, wind is a power that we cannot control. But it is very powerful. Florence just brought destruction, right? So the wind is very powerful. It's very mysterious. We cannot control it. But if we learn to cooperate with it, if we learn to know where it might show up or when it might show up and have ourselves ready, have our sails, as it were, ready to cooperate with it, that means that our lives can operate on a power and a resource that is not merely human. Does that make sense? Jesus comes along to everybody who has realized the limits of life operating on their own gas, on their own resources, on their own power, and says, I offer you life that is beyond human. Life that comes from my Father so that you can be what I created you to be. Amen? Of course, Nicodemus' response is, once again, he says this twice, how can these things be? All right, and again, in the Gospel of John, this is one of the most common things. How is this possible? How can this be? Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Now, I think Jesus probably smiled a bit at this. All right, and I think this is really key. Here's a man. Imagine this man. Probably as a young man, he was called out as really bright, really intelligent, really godly, prayed a lot. Boy, this guy is really, he is together. Who knows? We don't know how old he was. But here was a guy revered in his religious community, and he's at a loss for what Jesus is talking about. It is really easy to sit in the pews year after year and not know what Jesus is talking about here. It is really easy to stand behind the podium and not know year after year what Jesus is talking about. But he's inviting us into a life that is infused with God's transcendent help in everything we do. And it's very, very significant. So, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. And this is, again, really key. If anybody ever asks you about God, the ideal is you don't think, okay, what was that argument that I read in that really great apologetics book about the resurrection? But that you speak from your experience. That's testimony, right? Testimony is speaking from what you know, you experience. Remember in the beginning of the letter of 1 John, the writer of 1 John says, listen, we want to tell you about what we have seen, what we have heard, what we have touched with our hands. The fellowship that we have, we want you to have. It comes from a place of experience, and this is what Jesus is inviting Nicodemus into. And if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Now again, there's resonances that Jesus is picking up here that come from the beginning of the gospel. Remember, it says that that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, descended on him and remained on him. All right, John saw this person who the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come on people sometimes, right? But what he saw in Jesus was that the Holy Spirit remained with him. And apparently, Jesus is able to give the Holy Spirit to all who believe. And then, of course, when he's talking to Nathanael, and Nathanael says, how do you know me? And he says, well, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. And he marvels at it. And Jesus says, listen, you believe because I told you that. But I'm telling you, you will see the Son of Man, and angels will ascend and descend on the Son of Man. Right? He says, look, I have come from God. No one else has gone there. Moses didn't ascend to where I've come from. Moses got a little glimpse, and I have come from there, and am inviting you to enter that, to enter that fellowship, to enter that kind of life. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So, of course, Jesus is talking about the serpent that Moses lifted up because the Israelites were God sent all these snakes to bite them, and whoever looked at the serpent would be saved. They would be healed. He says, well, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. In fact, this is an important term in John. Son of Man's going to be lifted up first on the cross and then in his resurrection. He says, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. I'm going to comment on this eternal life, and then I'm just going to pull six things very quickly out of these passages. Eternal life is another difficult phrase because we've heard it so much. Eternal life is not going to heaven when you die. Eternal life is the quality of life that is connected to fellowship with God through Jesus. Does that make sense? We have a tendency, I think, in American Christianity to think in terms of sort of a static thing. If you believe in Jesus, you get to go to heaven when you die, and there's a truth to that, but Jesus is talking about something much deeper than that. It's not about duration. It's not about when you die. It is the quality of life that is infused with the Spirit of God, that knows the help of God and the presence of God given through Jesus. Amen? All right, so let me draw out six things that I want to emphasize from this passage and from the beginning of John, and then we'll come to the table. The first one is this. If you pay attention to what Jesus is doing in the Gospel of John so far, he is inviting. And what I want to say is, you know, Nicodemus, one of the things everybody can do is learn the religious system of where they are. You know what I mean? You could come to TCF and learn that, okay, they kind of dress this way and they talk this way and they like home groups and they like homeschooling, and you can learn a system. All right, anybody can learn a system. But Jesus doesn't come to deal with these systems per se. He is inviting them into something deeper. Does that make sense? All throughout, he's not coming. I mean, it says he didn't come to condemn the world. All right, he is inviting people in. He is promising. He is inviting. He goes to this wedding. Now, in the last chapter, he brings about a purging of the temple, but even the purging of the temple is an invitation into something. It's not that Jesus doesn't have things that he wants them to do, but what he wants them to do first is come and have life. Come and drink water. Come and see light. Does that make sense? I'm so struck by that as I've been studying this, is that Jesus is coming with an offer that is the best offer that was ever made. Life as it was meant to be lived, with the resources that you were meant to live it with, in fellowship with God and his Son. So yes, he is the judge of the world. Yes, he will call his disciples to the cross. But in John, who, by the way, remember that we think that John was an elderly man when he wrote this. All right, and I think that's significant. He's seen some persecution. He's seen churches grow. And as an old man, he's looking at the people of God and saying, oh, you should see what there is in Jesus. You should come and receive the life that is there. That's what he has to say, not how to build the church, not all of these issues. He says, come to Jesus and find him. Amen? The second thing is this, that this entering into this eternal living, all right, participating in this, entering into it is often disruptive, confusing, and surprising. All right, Nicodemus, what are you talking about? How can these things be? All right, one of my favorite authors is Flannery O'Connor. Not many people have read Flannery O'Connor. If you ever read Flannery O'Connor, she's very bizarre because she tells these stories of really sometimes awful things that happen to people, but the point of all her stories is God is breaking into their lives. And it's alarming. God's grace is being offered to them. And sometimes in her stories, most of the time in her stories, people don't respond to it, but it's a picture of what happens when God comes on the scene. I mean, think about all the times that Jesus challenged people. The rich young ruler, Nicodemus. And by the way, with Nicodemus, remember the rest of the story that we tell in John is that he was there at Jesus' death. All right, so Jesus becomes, I think Nicodemus becomes a disciple. And then, of course, Jesus, or it's emphasized a little bit later that light is coming to the world and people don't come into the light because their way of life is threatened and they don't want to give up on the deeds that they give themselves to. All right, three, if you're paying attention in John, Jesus is offering, he is promising power. He is promising resources beyond merely human resources for living. Okay? The wisest person that has ever lived, other than Jesus, their wisdom is merely human. Jesus is offering transcendent power from God for living. All right? Whoever believes in him receives power to become a child of God. You can be a person of the Spirit whose sails are up and who moves with the Spirit, and things are accomplished in your life that you could not accomplish on your own. The ability to be able to see God's activity in the world, all these things are being offered. And of course, this power is personal power. All right, it's not the force in Star Wars to be used for whatever you want, but it comes from Jesus himself. All right, it comes from him to be able to do what you were created to do, what he wants you to do. But again, this offer of power is there. And I think any time in our lives, if we're disciples, we get to the place that we don't know how, that is when you say, Jesus, I need what you promised. That is also why we need to learn how to be people who live to say, God, when your Spirit moves, when you want to do something, I want to be available to be a partner with you in what you're doing. Amen? Number four, what Jesus talks about here about, again, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Eternal life is ongoing. It's progressive. It's participation and interaction. It's not a one-time thing. This is why later on when Jesus gives the image of the vine, he says we have to remain in the vine. Right, we have to stay connected so we can receive the sap, or we're going to just dry up and we're not going to produce fruit. And again, we have to be so diligent to avoid this attitude that, okay, Jesus died to wipe out your sins and that's it. You can be forgiven and you're going to go to heaven. Or just, I want, you know, the benefits of being a Christian, but nothing else. He came to offer a life of ongoing interaction with him that should increase as the years go by. You know, if you've settled, if you've plateaued as a Christian, that's not eternal living, right? If you're just sort of coasting along, that's not eternal living. And Jesus invites us into ever-deepening experience of him and participation with him in what he is doing. The Spirit, this is significant, remained on Jesus and empowered all that he did, and the Spirit wants to remain on us, so that it empowers all we do. Number five, this is an interesting thing that I've only noted this time going through the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John focuses very, very specifically on individuals. Okay, Paul will talk a lot about the community of God, and we're a body and we're all members. But the Gospel of John, and John specifically, wants to focus on individuals, individual conversations. Right, Nicodemus, the woman at the well, Mary Magdalene in the garden, Nathaniel. He has these one-on-one conversations, and Jesus wants to focus on that specifically. Now, I used to be very critical of, everybody knows the song, I love the song, but I was sort of critical of, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. Everybody know that song? You know what I'm talking about? Because it was kind of individualistic. You know what? I think John would sing that song. I think it's very crucial, yes, if you come to Jesus, yes, if you respond to him, yes, if you are growing in eternal living by coming to him daily, it is you will be given in love to other people, but it starts with you and him. And you can't rely on your mom, you can't rely on your dad, you can't rely on your brother, you can't rely on your spouse, you can't rely on anything other than have you responded to the invitation to come to him, to receive him, to spend time with him and to find life with him. Amen? So John, as we go through, pay attention, he focuses and starts on personal commitment, personal experience of Jesus, personal response to him. And then number six, again, I said this at the end, eternal life. This is going to come up again and again, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is a quality of life. All right, and I think as Christians, we should say, God, I want to walk in that quality of life. The quality of life where I hear your heart, where I do your will, where I have your help doing things that are beyond me to do. All right, and that should be a mark of joy. So Jesus says to the woman at the well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he says to the woman at the well, see, God's goal is that there would be rivers of living water that come out of you to refresh other people. Not just that you would be refreshed, but that you would be a source of life to other people. So it is a quality of life that Jesus was inviting Nicodemus to, and he's inviting all of us to. Amen? Amen. All right, let's stand up. Let's come to the table.